You open your Bibles to Matthew 16. We're going to read a story, and then I think we're going to hear again what God is speaking to us. Now, I was sick-ish this week, and this is, no pun intended, a little bit of a fiery sermon. Okay. And I have usually a lot of energy when I come up here, and I don't have too much, so you'll have to help me out. Are you at Matthew 16 yet? Okay, let's start in verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" Well, they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And then he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "You are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. Now I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock, and upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you forbid on earth, you will be forbidden in heaven, and whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven." Then he sternly warned the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. Let me pray first. Jesus, we thank you that you are the Messiah, that you are the one who builds the church. Thank you that you are the cornerstone. Thank you that nothing can stand against you and the church that you are building and have built. I just pray in Jesus' name that we would hear from you, that we would respond to you, and then we would be transformed by you. And all my people said, amen, amen. Here's my sermon in a sentence. Just in case you didn't know, you can't pay attention, you had a bad sleep last night, I always want to give you the whole thing in one sentence. The church advances into darkness itself, breaking death's hold through the victory of the risen Christ. That's a very loaded sentence, but that's the whole thing. So now you can check out, now you can go home. Here's my sermon. The church advances into darkness itself, breaking death's hold through the victory of the risen Christ. When I think about this passage, when I think about this, I think about mission. And I specifically think about me because my testimony, where I came from, was incredibly demonic. There was a lot of things that I did as a non-Christian to allow demonic activity into my life. And some of you here, you may say, well, I don't know if I really believe in demons, but I maybe believe in the spiritual realm. Well, the book that you proclaim, the Lord that you serve, this is what's found in the book. There are demons. There's a real enemy. Satan exists. And I know it because I've seen things. Me, myself, I allowed a demon inside of me. I was fully possessed. This is my story. We would go with a couple other people and we would channel. We would do things to allow the enemy to come into our lives. And you might be sitting there like, whoa, 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 that's crazy. It is. Thinking back, like I don't know how I could get that far. The best way I could put it is I was so broken. So broken, so miserable, so hurting, that I just wanted something, some semblance of power. And let me tell you, demons are powerful. And I allowed them to take over my body. When I became a Christian, when I hit my rock bottom, there was this moment shortly after where I was sitting in my room alone. No one was there. And there was this familiar conversation that I'd have with this thing inside me, and we would talk, or I'd allow him control over my body or something to that fact. And there was this kind of like Travis was talking about. It wasn't so much a voice in my head. Could I see it? Yes, in part. And it was this, "You're never going to get rid of me. You might have God now, but you're never going to get rid of me." And deep, deep, deep in the back of my brain, I remembered something. There's power in the name of Jesus. And I went, I don't understand, what does this mean? And I think it was the Holy Spirit in that moment. And I just said to this thing that had taken control of my life, driven me wild for probably 6 months, I said, in Jesus' name, leave. And he shuddered. There was power in it. And I said it again, and it was like a slingshot just shot him out. And from that moment on, I never dealt with depression ever again. My depression, what was inside me, was inherently demonic. What is our mission? My mission is to go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's Matthew 28:19. What is the mission of the church? It's this right here. This is my mission. This is your mission. And yet in this, one of the ways that we do this that's not inherent in this passage is we go to war. I would say this. The church are those who first know Jesus intimately. If we do not know Jesus, we cannot go and do anything. So we have to know him first. Then we proclaim him confidently. And then in his authority, we build his kingdom on earth. That is what this passage is about, building the kingdom of heaven on earth. And we battle a very real enemy. We are at war. So how can we understand this battle? How can we understand this war? I think first off, we have to remember that our mission, our purpose, the way that we build the kingdom, is not in our camp. It's in enemy territory. Our mission is in enemy territory. When we look at this story, there's both symbolic and physical symmetry, meaning this, Caesarea Philippi, where they were going, that's right at the very beginning, it says when they came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, there was so much history in this area. It was steeped in pagan worship. There was this mountain called Mount Hermon. This mountain had been dedicated to a bunch of different gods. First, Zeus. Then before that, Baal was worshipped, this other demonic lowercase g god. It was demonic. There was demons. All in this area of Caesarea Philippi, it would have been like a fountain for those who sought wickedness and evil things. There was a continuous access for evil. No more so than the Greek god Pan. Not Peter Pan, Pan. Thank you. Thank you for that. There was this Greek god that actually had origins all the way to the Egyptian Empire. He did not have a particular temple, nor was he very strong in stature when you first looked at him. He was actually the patron god of cattle, of farmers. He's kind of like forestry type god. So if you were a hunter or a fisher or a farmer, this would be your guy. He looked this way. He was an animal, an animal and a human hybrid. He had like this goat-like appearance. He had horns coming out of his head and a little goatee and a beard. And if it sounds kind of like the modern day version of what you think of when you see the devil, it was actually inspired by this guy, this fake demon. What he did was he spoke strongly. And it was almost that he would speak so forcefully, so strongly, that his voice would inspire fear. It's actually the word where we get panic, when you're panicking. This is this demon. This worship of this particular demon stretched to Egypt, like I mentioned before, where he was not just goat-like, but his horns actually represented rays of the sun. He wore this star upon his chest, and this was supposed to represent the skies of the heavens, and he had like hairy legs like goats, and this was like the ruddy wilderness. The legend of Pan goes like this. He was a god of crazy proportions, but he had to disguise himself, for his power was great, and he became like a goat. This was the appearance or disguise of Pan, was actually this goat guy. I think that's crazy, that there's this thing that we know on this side was so evil. Like, when we think about the devil, he is not a good guy. It was this disguise. So you have this area, Caesarea Philippi, where Jesus is leading his disciples into. Our mission and the disciples, we go into war, and our warfare occurs not on our own land, in our own camp, but it's actually in enemy territory. Yet we know, especially those who've been longtime Christians, that our battle is already won. We have already won the war. How? How do we know that? Second thing, the church's mission is invincible through Jesus. And you ask, how can it be invincible? How can we know that we will not lose? It's because death has been defeated already. So when you go into war, the number one way you win a war is you kill the enemy. There's death. And when Jesus went to the cross, like Virginia said, he died. But not just a normal death. He took upon himself the sins of us, of everyone who came before, and everyone who will come. He took on our sin in that moment and paid the price, paid the consequence for what we owed, which was death. And then he died on our behalf, went down to the grave, and then rose again. He was not limited by death. He rose again. That means he conquered death. And in that way, when we accept the Lord as Savior, when we accept Jesus as our Savior, we no longer have to worry about death. So yes, we may die a physical death, but our eternal death is no more. That second death that David preached about a while ago, when everything ends, when you die, you go to heaven and you live eternally. When he comes back and there's a new heaven and a new earth and the war with all the angels and all the demons and heaven and hell collide, you are safe. You have eternal life. Death is defeated. There's this verse that comes to my mind. Where is your sting, O death? It has been removed from us. We have eternal life. So where is our strength? It's through the resurrection of Jesus. Because he's overcome death itself, we do not have to fear. We do not have to fear losing. It is inevitable. The battle may be raging, but the war has won. Are we all a little bit excited? This is really insane stuff. You can be excited with me. Like I said, this is not just a calm, contemplative sermon. I want you to understand who you are. I want you to understand what Christ has done for you, and I want you to live out of that strength. We are invincible. And it doesn't mean that we're not going to get attacked. It doesn't mean the battle's not going to come, but it means even death, the worst thing that the unbeliever fears more than anything, we can have full assurance that we will live again. Come on, church. We can live again. The gates of hell. Jesus says to Simon Peter a little bit later, he says that even, I said the powers of hell, normally it's the gates of hell. These things, gates, what do they do? What do gates do? Because this really, really struck me. I think they're a powerful symbol of evil and death, first of all. I got a bunch of crazy pictures. That's what I think about when I think about hell. I think of fire or this little weird door that goes down into hell. But it says the gates of hell will not even prevail. Are gates an offensive weapon? Do I put up a gate and Travis is coming at me full bore and I put up a gate to go against him? No, a gate is a defensive thing. It is a defensive structure. The gates in those times for a city, they would have walls and then one single gate, and that was to protect against attack. These gates symbolize power. They would have strategic meetings at the gate in their day. And they were the primary defensive structure for the city. A gate is defensive. It does not attack. We attack. The gates do not. Are you with me, church? We are offensive. We attack the gates of hell. We storm their castle. We take no hostages. And we destroy what the enemy meant for evil. This is the mission of our church. This is the mission of the church. Listen to this. Jesus is building his church upon the gates of hell. Right upon it. and he's burying them in their own fortress. Does this not make you, I don't know, this makes me feel something. He is burying them in their own fortress. Their fortress, Satan's fortress, is our objective. God has backed the church's assault to victory. We invade. We get to rescue prisoners and infiltrate his domain to advance not our kingdom, not in our way or our authority or our power, but God's kingdom. We go and attack. We go and destroy. The enemy might mean things for evil, but God will always turn them for good. And in this way, we get to be an offensive religion. We get to go and conquer. So often I find that Christianity is made to seem weak. That we come in here and we might raise our hands and sing songs and people might go, that looks like weakness, but no. They're acts of warfare against the enemy. And we come together every single Sunday and we worship God and we hear the word and we are exhorted so that we can go out and storm the gates. That is our mission. That is our objective. Now, I know that we are in a war, and I know that when the battles come, our perspective gets skewed. There's peace and confidence sometimes. Right? When the battle comes and the enemy's attacking and you go, I don't know if we're going to win. I don't know if I'm going to make it out this time. I don't know if I'm going to make it through this particular battle. I might have had like 6 or 7 battles that went really, really well beforehand, but this one, I don't know if I'm going to make it through. Can I tell you that peace and assurance, our confidence, is not meant to be in spite of the battle? So it doesn't mean that when the battle is gone, I can now have peace, because Jesus is present in the middle of that battle. Peace is present in the middle of that battle. And right, like I said, church, we can be assured of our victory because death is no more. So regardless of what you're going through, because every single one of us walked into this place carrying something. I think there's been a lot of attack of the enemy very recently. And I don't have peace or assurance that I can handle this thing that's coming against me, that I could handle what's coming against you, that you could handle it. But I have peace and assurance in the one who defeated death on my behalf, and I can trust in him. So when that battle comes, when the enemy tries to invade, I say, no, I invade you. I repel your attack. I go and kill what you meant to destroy. Okay. He, the Lord, is with us. And our confidence, our peace, is not in the absence of this war, but in the assuredness of our victory. Okay, we can't lose. That's our next point. We cannot lose. I've said that a few times. We cannot lose. I hope you hear that. We cannot lose. We cannot lose, but we can be incredibly ineffective. This war that we are fighting is fundamentally a corporate battle, meaning it's not going against just you, it's against the church. The enemy wants to destroy the church. And our community of believers is the church, part of the greater church. And the church is the only fighting body with the supernatural authority to defeat Satan's attacks. This is it. Have you felt these battles? Have you felt this war? Are you a little bit scarred because of it? Does your heart hurt? Are you discouraged? Are you just waiting for the next battle to come? That next stab in the back, that betrayal, that next sickness, that next financial hit? Are you just waiting for that to happen? Maybe you're here and I'm saying all these things and you're going, yeah, that's great, but I don't know, Danny. The gates of hell, they only prevail. They only win battles, right? The war is won. It's done. It's over. They only win battles if we fail to fight, if we give up. When they crossed a lake and headed upstream to Caesarea Philippi, they weren't going down. They were going up to the headwaters, the beginning, That's why also it was so interesting that there was such a concentration right at the top. It would flow down. But instead, the disciples and Jesus went upstream, battled against currents, and they fought. And Jesus declared that even hell, even this place steeped in darkness, would not prevail against his church. I want to remind you today that if you're not being offensive, if you are not taking ground, you're retreating. Meaning, when you give up, it's not a static thing. The war rages on, yes, the battles continue to come, but if you say, this isn't my fight, I just want the good to come, I don't want to deal with all this hard stuff, you're retreating. If we're not taking ground as the church, we are falling back. Now, maybe you're not failing to fight. Maybe you're not failing to fight, but we can sure be ineffective in our warfare. We can be very ineffective. Unless we have a revelation of who Jesus is, we cannot, in his authority that we will receive through that revelation, go and conquer ground that we've been called to take. There's this thing that he says, who do you say that I am? Peter, disciples. And Peter answers, you're the Messiah, you're the Christ. And then because he knows through the revelation of the Holy Spirit, because the Father has revealed to him this fact, Jesus says, well, since you can say who I am, let me tell you who you are. And I think when we look at this passage, there's only one real way to interpret it. And many people look at this passage and the Catholics, they believe that this means that Peter will be the head of the church, the Pope. Maybe Peter is just the rock that Jesus will build the church on. So maybe he's the first one, he's the leader. Maybe this rock is actually Jesus. I'll say this, that Peter's name, Rock, this new name given to him, this identity, did not actually mean that he was going to be so stable. His stable-like nature. But it was actually that upon him, the foundation of the church would be laid. This first movement, the first one to go. So who are you? Who do you say that Jesus is? Do you say that he's a good man, a prophet, the Son of God? Who is he? And when you can tell him who he is, he will tell you who you are. And when you know that you are who he says that you are a child of the Most High God, the Most High, when you know that every battle, every weapon formed against you will never prosper, when you know that you have eternal life, that death is defeated, when you know that you have peace in every circumstance, when you know that you were created and called for a purpose, that you're special, that every single one of you has a key part to play in this kingdom. And without you, the kingdom will still be built, the mission will still go ahead, but we're missing that peace. We're missing you. Just like in this church, we'll be missing you. Doesn't mean that the war rests on your shoulders because we don't save anyone. We just go and say yes to what Jesus has called us to. Who are you? If you don't know, I invite you to come and see. Come and see who Jesus is. Read this book. Let him tell you. Pray. Listen to what he is telling you about who he is. So I ask you this then, are you willing? Are you willing? I don't want you to fail to fight. I don't want the mission to go backwards. And I certainly don't want you to be ineffective. Are you willing? A willingness on our part is all God needs. He will take you and he will give you all the things that you need to not just survive, but to thrive. Are you willing to fight? Maybe there was a price that someone paid to you, a spiritual thing, a trick, to get you to lay down your sword. Maybe a while ago, someone in the church betrayed you. Maybe they called you names. Maybe they did something to really stab you in the back, and you said, yeah, no more. I'm done with church. I'm going to lay down my sword. Maybe you had someone that you lost in a different context, and you cry out to God. I think of my wife. Why would you take my grandmother? A good God would never do that. A trick of the enemy. And she laid down her sword and didn't advance any longer. What is the price to get you to lay down your sword? If the price is not your life, you are for sale. And you will be bought, and you will be tricked. So I tell you right now, I beg of you, do not lay down your sword. Keep it with you. Be offensive. Go into every scenario knowing that you are the victor. That you are the head and not the tail. You are the first and not the last. Not because you're so good, but because our God is so great. Yeah. Amen. So we can go in assurance of our victory. Do not lay down your sword. Go and be on mission. The armor of God is the first defensive thing that the Bible talks about when I think about this topic. And it is entirely all defensive. There's a helmet, there's a breastplate of righteousness that we wear, there's shoes and belts and all these different things that we put on that's going to protect us when the enemy comes against us. But there's one thing that is offensive, meaning first, God knows that you're going to be attacked, and he knows that you're weak. So he says, arm yourselves, defend yourselves, put on these things so that when the enemy comes, and he will, you will be safe. But then he gives you this, the sword of the Spirit. And it says that that's the Word of God. And when I think about this, I think about Jesus being the Word. This is John 1. And I think about the Word of God. This is the Bible. And then I think about the Rhema Word. When we hear God's voice, when the Word comes to us, we can go sword in hand. Again, it's not us. It's not my righteousness. It's not something that I can do. It's not if I read my Bible enough or pray in this specific way or make myself appear to be good enough that I win. That's not my sword. It is entirely the sword of the Spirit. It is the Word of God. When I declare the Word of God over my circumstances, over my family, over my daughter's crib, I know that demons flee because I've watched them. I've watched them flee. So proclaim the Word of God. Keep the sword in your hand. And as we are encamped as a church on mission at that gate, we storm and we destroy and they run and we chase. So where is the sword calling you to conquer? Where is the sword calling you to conquer? There's nothing more that the enemy loves to see than a defensive Christian. And I mean that in a couple different ways. If you take offense easily, I almost ask you, find out what God says about that. Find out what he says about that. But what I really mean is when I am here, could you imagine me? There's a war out there. It's a war zone. They're coming to attack right now. And I am here kitted out in full plate armor. I'm like a knight. And I'm standing here and I'm ready. And I just go, come at me. Seems kind of silly. But we live our lives like that. We say, I'm ready for the next attack. And we're wearing our armor. The reality is that God called us to go to be more than conquerors. That's the Word of God. That we go out and we storm the gates. We conquer. We have the sword in our hand. So yes, we need to be defensive. Yes, we need to arm ourselves too. A Christian kitted out in armor without the offensive weapon is not very threatening. And hell doesn't fight against something that it doesn't fear. I want to be known as an enemy of hell. I want demons to know that I am against them. Because they knew my name at one point, and they knew that they could take control of me, and they knew that they could discard me afterwards, and I prophesied in demons' names, and I prophesied in Jesus' name, and only one has the authority. Oh, you guys, come along with me. Like, please, I'm begging you. I know it's hard. I know it's Sunday morning. I know you've been sitting for a long time. Come with me. Resist the devil, and he will flee. This is James 4:7. So humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Are any of you struggling with something? Are you feeling this temptation? Are you being attacked? Resist. That's the first call. Resist. Hold strong. I know the enemy's coming. I know you're being attacked. Resist. Don't let him win. But then he flees. We hold strong. We hold fast. And we go into the Lord, and he protects us and he shields us. Then what happens is they start to flee. And in the Old Testament, I beg you to go read any little story or big story where they go and attack. They'll go and attack, and if God's given them the victory, what does the enemy do? They run. And then what do? They go, and they chase, and they conquer, and they destroy, and they take no prisoners. And that is the same thing that God wants us to do. When we resist the devil, we go first to our strong mountain, to the Lord. We hold fast, and then the enemy flees, and then you pursue, you destroy, you conquer, and you proclaim the victory of the Lord. Now, what do our battles look like? Because I've talked a lot. If you're not pumped, I don't know how to get you pumped. This is the best I can do. If you're not amped to go to war for the Lord, I can't do any better than this. This is all I got. So Holy Spirit, would you help us? What do our battles actually look like? Our battles look really stupid to the world. They look like foolishness to the world. We, the church, bring compassion and justice and service and discipleship. That doesn't sound like battles. Hey, David, come up and give us some keys. I was in Victoria, and I told this story a little bit, but I want to tell you it again. Here I am. I find myself on a Monday morning, an afternoon, where I'm downtown on Pandora Street in Victoria. This is a place where there's profound homelessness. There's addiction. I'm walking with this old retired pastor, and there are people smoking crack in a huddle on the street. This is a place where demons love to live. They have prisoners and they're holding them hostage. They are attacking and they are advancing, and unfortunately our city doesn't know how to prepare or deal with spiritual attacks. So what do? They shove them in a corner. We see it here. We see it in Vancouver. Our governments don't know how to deal with spiritual attack. They don't know how to deal with spiritual realities. And yet God does. So there's this couple. They were once addicted. They were once homeless. They were once the very ones on that street. Somehow, I don't remember the story, they meet with Jesus. They say, I want to follow you. And then God lays upon their hearts this mission to go back to the very place where they once were. I would describe it the gates of hell. And go and plant a flag and say, Jesus is the only way. And so it was really interesting. I'm walking again with this old pastor. We're walking up the street. There's homelessness. There's people passed out. There's drugs. There's just darkness all around me. The gates of hell holding these people hostage. And I see this tent. It's just a little tent. It's nothing huge. There's a place for people to go and pick up fresh clothes. There's fresh coffee and sandwiches and food and soup. And then there's this couple. It's called the Lion's Pride, is what he calls it. And right on the back is this little banner. And what the banner says is, I proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And it's the sinner's prayer. It's what we say when we want to repent of our sin and turn to him and be saved. And so I'm walking up, and the only thing that I can see in the spirit is this immovable rock. It's right on the sidewalk, and it looks like nothing to everyone around them. But to me, with eyes to see, thank you, Jesus, because it's not that I'm so special, I see an immovable object. I see a force. I see a battle, and I see a war. And I know, because I got to meet some people, they got saved through that. They got clean through that. They became whole through that. So our battles do not look like going and killing unbelievers. Whew! No, it does not. Our battles look a lot different. I would say it this way. We're a people who are an offensive spiritual force, but physically we are witnesses. So when we go out kitted, when we go out sword in hand, we go out not just as warriors, but as witnesses primarily. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, against people. And that doesn't mean that people aren't going to come and try and attack you, but it means they're not the enemy. Our fight, the mission of the church, we wield that sword of the Spirit, and it looks a lot like this: persisting, even when it's hard, testifying, bringing the truth to the middle of the darkness, serving, bringing soup. Maybe there's a new mom, bring them soup. Maybe there's someone in need around you, go and serve them. Maybe it looks like suffering. Have any of you suffered for Jesus? You were fighting a battle and you were winning. Maybe it's refusing to yield the truth to the lie. The church, us together, we bring the hope of Jesus' resurrection. That's eternal life. That's victory over death. The church advances into enemy territory, confident that death itself cannot withstand the victory of the risen Christ. So, church, I want you to bow your head right now because we're finishing up. I know I'm going to keep you a little bit longer. I just think that it's so important that you do something with this word. Bow your head and close your eyes. The first thing I want you to do is ask the Holy Spirit if you need to repent. Repent means to change your mind, change your actions, and go in the right direction. And if you have felt in any way that God is speaking to you saying, you are ineffective in your warfare, you've actually laid down your sword, pick it up again, I just want you to speak to Him. You don't have to put your hand up. We don't need to see. This is you and God. I want you to say, I'm sorry, Lord. I'm sorry that I put my sword down. I'm sorry that I actually let other things consume me instead of your Spirit. So just take this minute. Hear from Him. And confess where you've fallen short. And let me tell you, I did this before I came up. Because I am guilty too. And just ask for forgiveness and feel it washing over you. That hope and peace and love, not shame and condemnation. Thank you, Jesus. Maybe you need some backup. That's what we come to church for, right? We're one body, one family, all together. Maybe you've been going through some things recently. Maybe you've been attacked. And I know we've all been attacked, but maybe it's really intense right now. Would you, the one who's hurting, the one who feels alone, the one who feels attacked, put up your hand right now. And everyone, put up your hand. We need to see it so we can support you, so we can love you. If you see someone with a hand up around you, I want you to get up and go to them. I want you to put your hand on their shoulder or something like that. We're the church together. Keep those hands up. Come on, church. I know this is different. I know this is unorthodox. Get out of your seat if you don't have your hand up and put your hand on someone else's shoulder. And just begin to pray. And again, we're so polite and calm in our nature. We're so polite and calm. But I want you to pray. This is a picture of what it looks like to be in a family. And I know it's uncomfortable. I know that you don't know who these people are in some ways. And maybe you do. Go and put your hand on them anyways. Go and be the family of Christ. And lift your voice up. Start praying for them. These people are being attacked. Take up your sword, the word of God. Proclaim truth over them. Again, I know it's uncomfortable. Put your hand on their shoulder and start proclaiming. If you have a spiritual language, start speaking in tongues. Lift it up. Come on. Let's pray. Let's repel the darkness. This is how we fight our battles. This is how it looks. No one's going to do it for us if we're not fighting the enemy's advancing. Start praying. Proclaim that the blood of Jesus has covered this person. Cast out any doubt. Cast out. Bind, rebuke. Say no more in Jesus' name. Say no more. Lift up your voice. This is what it looks like. So when you're being attacked, you come to the only place that can truly help you, Jesus. And then by extension, his church. There's only one thing that defeats the gates of hell, and it is the church. And I know that the church is imperfect, but we sure try to be worthy of the calling that we have received. So pour out for our family, pour out for one another. Keep going, we're not done yet. So Jesus, as my people are lifting up their prayers to you, I pray for them. For all those that are praying, for all those who have lifted up their hands, I pray this blessing. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, would no weapon formed against them prosper. Would instead they be free, would they live in freedom. Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. We can be free and we can be offensive. We're not stuck waiting for the next thing to come. We pursue the enemy. So I ask right now in Jesus' name, would you put the sword again in their hands, in my hand, in our hand? And would you commission us, Holy Spirit, to go out, to proclaim who you are, to know you intimately. Know who you are, Jesus, so that we can be sent out. Would we receive all that we need in this moment? And then I pray against the enemy that would have the audacity to come into the house of the Lord. I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. Would you be sent out? You have no place here. I cover you in the blood of Jesus once again. I pray for Pastor David, for Pastor Lisa. Would you anoint them for the purpose that you've given them? Would you cover them again in your blood so that when the enemy comes to steal and kill and destroy, they will say no. No, no, no. You will not come against my house. You will not come to my place. I will go to your place. Not even the gates of hell will prevail against our church. I pray that as we go, you'd send us to one person. Just one. Give us someone right now. Would you identify them in your mind? Holy Spirit, would you give that person to us where we go and say, this is what it looks like to follow Jesus. It is not weak. It is not dead. It is alive, it is active, and it is sharp, and it pierces our souls and reveals who we truly are. Would you send us to that person so that we can go and battle, so that we can be offensive and take ground for the kingdom of God? I pray a blessing on my people. I pray a blessing on my church. I pray a blessing for every church out there. Would the enemy not win against Salmon Arm, the church? We know that the war is won, but the battle still rages on. Would you bring unity again? Would you bring people to repentance? Would you bring us to our knees? Would you help us to remember to pray for one another, to lift each other up so that when we are hurting, we have a family that surrounds us? And then would you send them out so that our city looks a little bit more like the kingdom of God and less like the kingdom of darkness until one day when you come and redeem everything all again? So as we go, help us to go in your spirit. Help us to go in power. Help us to go in authority. I pray for my family. In the mighty name of Jesus, I pray. And all those who agreed said, amen. That was a very weak amen, but I'm so glad you tried. Thank you. Thank you for doing what is uncomfortable, God's going to start asking you to do uncomfortable things if he hasn't already. Just remember that the war is won. No matter what comes against you, you are victorious. So I bless you and I say go now in the name of Jesus and make disciples. See you next week, church.